It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, your host this morning. Miss Monica is over there running the iPad, and our special guest, it is the first Monday of the month, Jace Morrow. Good morning.
Good morning.
You had quite a weekend this weekend, yeah, didn't you?
We definitely did, and still feeling that weekend.
Well, that's one of the reasons I did send you a little note last night. I knew that you had done so many activities with your D Now group that you had this weekend. 29 kids, is that what you had?
34.
34 yeah. Kids and 11 sponsors
11
or something
sponsors,
like that.
Yeah.
And you all had a great weekend of learning more about the Lord, and then some fun things.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, we got to throw that in for the teens.
Sure.
And adults.
Right. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can post it right on our Facebook page, and about halfway through the program, we'll stop and pray for you. Or you can send it to our texting line, 580-485-0837. Of course, you can always send it to our email, which is hourofpower32@gmail.com. Our Facebook sponsor today is Grants Oxygen Realty, and we appreciate so much our sponsors that have been faithful for years and years and years, many of them. Grants has been on here since the beginning, 16 or so years ago, Jace.
Wow.
How about that? Now, that's Cindy's brother, Cindy Atha's brother.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's who Grants are,
okay.
Cindy Atha's brother and sister-in-law. We record in two parts, and after the program's over, we'll post it over on our website. And our website is therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a friend that doesn't have Facebook, send them there, have them click on Hour of Power, and then have them go to Monday if they've missed this message, or any other day that maybe they missed and they want to hear. I think I've covered everything, Jace. Will you pray to start us out?
Yes, ma'am. All right, let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we give you this morning. God, the last thing that people need to hear is my voice. They don't need to hear Jace Morrow. They need to hear the Holy Spirit move in them. So, God, I pray that your word is clearly presented. And, Father, I pray for anybody that may be tuning in or stumbling across this who may not know you as Lord of their life, that, Father, that they would hear the good news of the gospel throughout this, that, God, that they would hear that there is a good God who loves them, who lays down their life for them, so that they could have forgiveness of sin, but most importantly, also have eternal life and a relationship with you, God. So we pray for that. Pray for any Christians that are tuning in that may be in a season of difficulty or maybe struggling right now, God, that they would just be reminded of the hope and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. So, God, we just continue to honor you and bless you with our worship right now. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And so your topic today is what?
Okay, so Jesus as the Good Shepherd.
Okay, Jesus is the Good Shepherd.
Yeah.
Well, I got my notepad. I'm ready to start taking notes.
Okay, all right. Well, you know, as you already said, you know, we had a D Now weekend, which is just a weekend retreat for teenagers. Discipleship Now is what the D Now stands for. And so we had our group at Cheyenne First Baptist Church, and then we actually had my home church that I grew up in that grew me, discipled me, First Baptist Church of Fort Cobb. Come and their youth group came and joined us as well. And so our focus and our theme was follower. What does an authentic following of Jesus look like? And so because we talk about these buzzwords of like authenticity, like we always, everything that we have or get behind, we want it to be real. We want to know that it's authentic. The people, the social media people that we follow, we want to know that they're real and that they're authentic. The people that post like their agendas and things that they want to do, our movements that we get behind, right, that we support, we want to make sure they're authentic and real, that we can, that it's something that's worth supporting, right? And so if we're asking those questions about things that in retrospect of eternity aren't that significant, there are things that are important but not incredibly significant to eternity, shouldn't we be asking the same thing about our relationship with Jesus? what does an authentic relationship with Jesus look like? How do we know that we are actually growing in Christ? What does a follower of Jesus look like? And so the focus of it is we were looking at as Jesus as the good shepherd, as he looks over his sheep and the sheep that follow him. And so I'm actually in John chapter 10 today. That's where the focus is for John 10. But I think to be able to fully appreciate John chapter 10 and what Jesus is about to speak, I kind of need to set the stage a little bit and kind of build up to John chapter 10, which is actually in John 9, the chapter right before it. What's happened is, just kind of give you some quick notes about it, and then I encourage you to go read it for yourself on John chapter 9. But in John 9, Jesus comes across a man that was born blind from birth. And so Jesus heals him. This is the moment in Scripture where Jesus spits in the dirt, makes some mud, and puts the mud on his eyes, and sends him to wash off in the pool of Siloam. And whenever the man does exactly as Jesus says, he is now able to see. He can now have vision. He can clearly see now. From a man that was born blind to now has vision as a grown man. And so the people around him know him as the blind guy. They've known him his whole life that he can't see. They start asking him, how in the world are you now able to see? And he says, it's because of this man, Jesus, who came and healed me. So now they take him to the Pharisees. They take him to the religious leaders of the day who were supposed to be shepherds over God's people. They are supposed to be people that tend to God's people, right? Like pastors that tend to their church, right? In the sense that pastors are shepherds that tend to the flock, his congregation. That's what the religious leaders, these Pharisees, who were kind of evil and wicked in their own heart, they were supposed to be shepherds. So they take the blind man before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees start questioning him. How is it now that you're blind and now able to see? And he says, it's because of Jesus. And back then, I mean, you were going to be in trouble by the Pharisees if you proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. Because they think that's blasphemy. There's no way that that's true. And so they question him. They say, well, go get your parents. The parents show up. They say, is this your son? Can you verify this is your son? And they say, absolutely, we can verify. This is our son. He was blind from birth. But ask him. Like, don't ask us how he got vision. The reason why they backtrack is because, hey, he's a grown man. He could stand for himself. But it's really because they were scared of the Pharisees because of their religious ruling. They were wicked in their own heart, creating all these man-made rules about religion that God is not even about. And the parents were scared about being kicked out of the synagogue, or better yet, like being kicked out of church where they go and worship. And so they turn to him again and they ask the blind man, how is this that you're able to see? And he says, it's because of Jesus. Like, he refused to denounce that Jesus is the miracle worker that healed him. And so what do these quote unquote good shepherds do to the flock of people of God? They excommunicate him out of the synagogue because he refused to deny Jesus. They excommunicated him. They kicked him out, left him to fend for himself, like as a sheep, left him to fend for himself and do his own thing. And that's not what a good shepherd would do. A good shepherd would tend to his sheep and take care of them. And so this is, before we get to John 10, these people, these religious leaders, the Pharisees that are supposed to be good shepherds to God's flock, are miserably failing because they're teaching people broken, hollow rituals that don't even mean anything. They're man-made laws that they are teaching the people, hey, in order to stay in God's good favor, you have to follow a lot of these man-made rules that actually benefit us over you, and all this stuff. And so they're actually teaching people destructive things that are more damaging than good. And there is a place in Ezekiel chapter 34 where God actually condemns the religious leaders of the day all the way back in the Old Testament. Because see, God takes care of his people by putting human leaders in charge that are supposed to be shepherds to his flock. And in Ezekiel 34, we see a reading of how God actually condemns those religious leaders of the day too. And so I want to read those in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10, that says this: "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts, and my sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search and seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And so those are harsh words for God talking to the religious leaders of the day that were supposed to be people who were teaching the people how to follow God with humble hearts, but rather they're teaching them and turning them away from God to follow hollow, empty religious rituals that mean nothing to God. And so God condemns them for it. And so here's what I love, still in Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 22, this is what God says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. So the unique thing about Ezekiel 34 is this, is that so God is tired of the rituals and broken things that the shepherds are doing to the people. And he actually says, no more. I'm done with it. I'm condemning you for it. And it said, I'm going to save my flock from this, from the false teachings that you've been doing. And I'm going to set over one shepherd over this flock. And it says that he's going to set it. It's going to be from King David. Well, here's the thing at this point of this prophecy is that King David's been dead for quite a long time. So it's not King David coming back from the dead, but rather it's a Davidic prophecy of a promised Messiah that's going to come through the lineage of King David. And we just so happen to know that Jesus, the Messiah, comes through the lineage of David. And so who is this one shepherd that's going to be over the flock of God? It's a prophecy of the promised Messiah of Jesus that's going to come and save the flock. And so I want to show you through these verses of John chapter 10, Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. That he is the one that God has promised that to set over the flock of God, to step in, to show them God's grace, mercy, and love. And Jesus is that prophecy. And so I'm going to go back now to John chapter 10, where I'm going to spend the rest of our time together. So, as I said, Jesus fulfills Ezekiel 34. The shepherds of Israel, they have neglected the sheep, the flock of God. And they were reckless and destructive in their teaching and their behavior of what they're trying to teach of the people about God and leading people rather away from God. But God hadn't forgotten his flock, and so he sent his shepherd to rescue his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for God's flock. And so here's the thing. How does he care for the flock? How does Jesus care for his sheep? I'm going to give you 3 points and the verses to go along with it of how Jesus cares for his sheep. The first thing, how Jesus cares for his sheep is this. He gathers them. Jesus gathers his sheep. And so verses 1-6 in John 10, it says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so here's the thing. If you have believed on Jesus, you are his sheep, and you will never be forgotten. How do we follow Jesus? Or how do you become a sheep, a follower of Jesus as a sheep? Is that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. The thing is we are all called sheep. But some are wandering sheep, some are lost, and then some are followers of Jesus. And so Jesus highlights in John 10 the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, the way it should work, a relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And he's showing, here's my relationship with my people who follow me. And so we see in this parable that Jesus is teaching is that the sheep are in a sheepfold or in a big gate, a big closed area where they can go in. And so the only legitimate way that you gather sheep is through the gate, right? You don't throw the sheep over the fence, right? That's not a real way, a healthy way to do it. You get them in the fold through the gate. And so the shepherd calls each sheep gently by name. Jesus knows each of his sheep personally. He knows them by name because Jesus is a personal shepherd. And that's the thing about God is that he is not some distant God. I've said that on this before, actually, on this show, is that Jesus is not some distant God that stands back, that says, hey, good luck, go do it, do your own thing. But rather, he's in the midst of it, fighting with us, alongside us in this world. He knows you personally. He's God. He created you. He knows your inward parts before you were ever created and knew you, before you were born, the days that were numbered for you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows if you are an older sheep that maybe walk a little slower today. He knows if you're a young sheep that may be a little bit more enthusiastic in your walk and that may tend to wander off and come back a little bit. He knows when you need to rest. He knows when you need to eat. He knows everything about you. He knows all of your needs and desires. And so he calls his sheep by name. And I think he does this because he knows his sheep are not alone, right? I'd imagine that there are a lot of shepherds that put their sheep in this big sheep fold. And like he said, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so he has to speak over the sheep. And the ones that follow him that know the shepherd's voice, they respond to the voice and they follow him out, right? And so in this sheepfold, there are other sheep. And so I think this, that when Jesus speaks over the world, over people, that there are people that would rather stay in the fold of religion, stay in the fold of broken rituals that feel like you have to do this to be in God's favor and you got to make sure you keep these long list of rules. And like, man, that's not it at all. It's about submitting to the authority of Jesus and following him, right? And so Jesus calls out and speaks. He comes to the pen and of religion and speaks truth over them. What is that truth? The truth is the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God has come, and it is through Jesus Christ. It is by not keeping a long list of rules. It is not by trying to do this and that and hoping at the end of their life you've been good enough. And the bottom line is you can't be good enough. So that's why Jesus came, because he was good enough. And so Jesus came to speak over the truth of the kingdom of God. And the sheep in that pen have a choice to either to hear it, receive it, and decide to follow it, or to reject it. But Jesus, as the good shepherd in this analogy, the shepherd speaks over his sheep, and the sheep have the chance to respond to the voice of the shepherd. And when they respond to the voice of the shepherd, they follow him out. So the shepherd, not the sheep, actually takes the initiative. The sheep don't come to the shepherd, but the shepherd actually initiates it and comes to the sheep to give them an opportunity to follow him. And so just as the prophets have foretold, God sent a shepherd to draw God's people back to himself. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, who came for the sheep and gave the sheep an opportunity to respond. And their response is simple: to hear it and decide to follow. And it's the same thing that we're offered today. If you're here today and you're listening to this and you have never responded to Jesus as your Lord, you've heard the words of the Lord, but maybe you need the opportunity to respond and to hear the words of Christ and decide to follow it. I would encourage you to do that. Jesus has spoken life over us, showing us that our sinfulness has separated us from God, but we don't have to stay separated from God the Father because of our sinfulness, because Jesus stepped in the picture, lived the sinless and perfect life that you and I are incapable of ever living up to, and willingly dying in our place for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sin. That is the truth of the God of God, that Jesus lived for you, died for you, and rose from the grave so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And so all the credit goes to the shepherd, not to the sheep. And so, and we like to make ourselves a sinner of salvation, and it's not about us, it's about Jesus. The sinner, the glory does not go to the sinner, but to the Savior. Being called a sheep is not a compliment. Knowing that we are sheep, that is not really the most encouraging thing to be called. Sheep are really dull in the mind. That's just an easy way to say that sheep are pretty dumb. They get lost easily. They wander off. They'll wander off a cliff and fall off, right? They have no natural means of self-defense. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have sharp claws. They're fluffy. They have dull teeth that eat that null grass. They don't have anything to natural self-defense. There is a reason why sheep need a shepherd. There's a reason why sheep need a protector, a security, a provider. And that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd is their provider, their sustainer, their one that brings them food, right? So being called a sheep should help deflate any self exaltation that you could have over yourself, right? Even on your best days, you need Jesus. Even on your best day as a sheep, you need the shepherd. And so the religious leaders didn't understand this illustration. Maybe it's because they didn't actually know the voice of the shepherd. So the first thing that we see is that Jesus gathers his sheep. He speaks the truth over of the kingdom of God over his people to give them an opportunity to respond, to gather, and to follow him. He does the same thing for us today. The word of God has been spoken over us. We know the truth of the scripture, and you have an opportunity to respond to it, to decide to follow him. The second thing that the good shepherd does, that Jesus, how he tends to his flock, not only gather his sheep, but he guards his sheep. He guards his sheep. Look at verse 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Remember that. If you follow me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes out only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So here in these couple of verses, Jesus actually changes the metaphor. He is not only the good shepherd, but he is actually the gate for the sheep. The gate keeps out those who intend to harm the sheep. Jesus promises to guard and to protect his sheep from those who desire to hurt them. Remember what happened in John 9, that there was a sheep that has been hurt by the shepherds that were supposed to be good, but they were actually turned out to be wicked. Jesus is the gate that helps to protect the sheep from those who are trying to hurt them. And so the religious leaders just excommunicated, just kicked out a man out of the synagogue for confessing his faith in Jesus. And so in response, Jesus reminds them that God called the religious leaders wicked shepherds, right, who harmed the sheep. So take a second. Imagine those that are around Jesus that are hearing the teachings of Jesus right now, hearing the religious leaders of the day wicked. These are the religious leaders of the day that themselves have spent their entire life listening to, been sitting under their teaching for all of their life, that their families have sat under their teaching, and that learning that the things of God that, man, you've been teaching me these things, and they're wrong. They're not only wrong, they're destructive to my faith. So could you imagine hearing a man, Jesus, around you, hearing your teachers wicked and destructive to your faith? I think in that moment I would be, Jesus, if this is true, then who do I trust? Who can I turn to for truth? If what you're saying, all the teachings I've been hearing about God all along are not only wrong, but are hurtful to me, who do I turn to? Who can I trust? Bottom line is this, you turn to Jesus. You can trust Jesus. So you come to Jesus, you come through him, and you will find protection from the thieves and robbers. You enter the flock of Jesus, and the religious leaders can no longer damage you. Jesus will guard you. And here's the thing, I don't think this is just merely a first century warning about robbers and thieves attempting to crawl over the fence. Because even right now in our world, we have people that are trying to crawl over the fence, that are wolves disguised as sheep, that are trying to come in the walls of the church, to do nothing but harm and damage the people. You need to be careful about who you listen to and who you decide to follow. We have a lot of people that come in that can quote a couple of things about Scripture to help support their own agenda. And we have people left and right getting behind them to follow a movement or an agenda that is actually not godly based, that is not Christ-like. But hey, they quoted a few scriptures that sounded pretty. They must mean that they're followers of Jesus, so I'm going to support them. I'm going to get behind them. And they're false teachers. They're false prophets. And that's why it is so important that if it's not based on Christian, or if it's not based on the words of Jesus Christ, don't align yourselves with that teaching. That it is actually following you and pointing you away from the words of God. So it is dangerous. And that's why it's important that our churches have good, godly pastors who are following the words of Christ, not following the words of man. And pastors help protect us from the wolves. Because I really believe one of the greatest dangers to your spiritual health will most likely come from someone claiming to be a Christian, someone who quotes a lot of verses to distract you from the gospel of Jesus. That's why everything must be centered on Jesus. He is our shepherd. He bids us to come through him into the field. He is the gate. And what does a gate do? A gate offers security. A gate offers protection. And it offers us peace from those who would, through false teaching, attempt to turn us away from following the shepherd, but rather follow them. If they ain't Jesus, don't follow them.
That's right. Amen.
Entering the flock of God through Jesus not only protects us from the dangers of false teachings and false prophets, but it also protects us from hunger. Some Christians only think that Jesus saves us from sin. Jesus does save us from sin, but they picture the Christian life as being pulled away from the dangers of sin and corruption of this world of any kind and being locked away in the nice field that he just described. Following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy, perfect life. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you're just going to be content to live in a safe, confined sheepfold, never venturing out, never going out to pasture. Like he says, that's why I said to pay attention, that says when you follow Jesus, those who are saved, you can find your way in and out to find pasture. You can eat the grass inside the sheepfold, the safety of the gate, or you can actually go outside the gate and not have to fear about the dangers out there. Why? Because you have the shepherd, the safety of the shepherd with you. And so Jesus has called us to follow him. What good would it be if to be protected from the dangers outside the sheep gate if you are only going to starve inside the sheep gate? Jesus doesn't call us to live a life hunkering down in the safety of the sheepfold and scared to go out into the world, right? But we have security. We can go out into the world, even where there's dangers of the world, because we know our shepherd is with us. And so the Christian life is not simply being saved from something, but we're actually saved to something. We're not just protected from the destruction of our sin. We are given the joy to walk with Jesus. We are given that. That doesn't mean that we're just going to constantly frolic in the meadow, that we're going to have an easy, simple, easygoing life, never having difficulty in this world. Because Jesus never promised that. He never promised that we wouldn't have difficulty in this world. But he does promise us bigger joy than our biggest problems in this world. And we can have confidence in that. Like, that's why we have, when Jesus, in Psalm 23, about the shepherd, that even though we walk through the valley of shadow of the death, that we shall fear no evil. We don't have to fear because our good shepherd is with us. Even when we feel like armies are encamped around us, Jesus will spread out a banquet table before us, before our enemies, right? So if you think Christianity is primarily just following a bunch of rules, obeying a bunch of rules, you're wrong. Christianity is about joy. God made us to enjoy him, right? And so that's why Adam and Eve, they were given one rule, and that rule was intended to protect their joy, even though they broke it. God is not some cosmic bully that enforces his rules to make us follow and make us miserable. God is joyful, and he gives us rules and boundaries to protect us and to protect our joy. And so God is not a buzz killer, but a joy giver. So here's the bottom line for this last, for that quote, or for this point number two about God protecting his sheep. If your life is about anything other than Jesus Christ, that thing will steal your joy. It will rob you of the delight God wants you to have in Jesus, not in the things of your job, not in the things of your finances, not in the things of your career, not in the things of your addictions, but in the things of Jesus. If you pursue anything as ultimate in your life other than Jesus, it will fail. But in Jesus, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the difficulty that you may have, you can discover the unshakable joy and abundant life in Jesus. Not in the abundance of possessions, like we said, but life overflowing with the joy in Jesus. He promises us the closer we walk with him and the more intimately we follow Jesus, the greater our joy will be and the fuller our lives will be. And so Jesus doesn't call us out of the emptiness of our sinfulness to live a life of mediocrity. He doesn't call us out of the brokenness of our sinfulness just to live a life of mediocrity, just to live in the middle. Okay, maybe I decided to follow Jesus, but I'm just still going to pursue the things that I want to do. I want to follow Jesus, but I also want to have my cake and eat it too. Mm. That's not what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to, make the decision one time and then just continue to live in the middle. He wants you to live life and live it abundantly. And you can only have that not through your addictions that you go run back to as empty wells, not through your status that you may have through your job or your bank account, how big it might be, because those things are eventually going to fade and walk off. The things of God are eternal. And God wants to give you a life that is abundant and full, and that it can only happen through Jesus. And so here's the last thing before we go to a time of prayer. Jesus is the gate, right? Through him, we rest in the safety of the fold and rejoice in the sweetness of the field. The false shepherds of Israel can cast the sheep aside, endangering their lives, but Jesus, the good shepherd, lovingly gathers his sheep to himself and then guards them from all danger, from false teaching, from starvation, and from having your joy stolen. So at this time, we'll pause, and I'll come back with our final point.
Okay. Great lesson thus far. We always enjoy what you bring to the table.